Easter Sunday. What a day. What a wonderful day. We've spent this time of Lent working through a series we've titled Five Red Words, and we spent time looking at the five of the last seven things that Christ said before he died. Last week, we saw how the journey that Christ is on is not always what we anticipate that it will be, but how our expectations, our anticipations are so much smaller than all that God has for us. And today, the journey of Lent is over. The reason for Holy Week is upon us. Today, we celebrate the victory that Jesus has claimed over the sin and the grave. The victory that through faith we join him in. Today, we celebrate Easter. Our text this morning is Matthew 28, verses 1 to 9. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn there now. If you do not have your Bible with you, but prefer that tangible feel of the text in your hands, there should be a Bible in the back of the pew in front of you. However, for convenience, the words will be on the screens beside me. Again, the text is Matthew 28, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 9. I know we did some standing this morning, but if you are able, I encourage you to stand for the reading of the word. Matthew 28, 1 to 9. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him." Let's end the reading. Let's pray. God, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for all that you are doing, Lord, and we thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would perform the miracle that feeds our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. In 1678, John Bunyan published what is regarded as one of the most significant works of religious English literature. His book has never been out of print and in some circles is regarded as the first novel written in English. The book is Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory. In it, we meet a man named Christian who is living in the city of destruction. Strapped to Christian's back is a massive burden. It's a weight that he cannot get rid of. It weighs him down. It keeps him from getting adequate rest. This burden is quite literally making his life miserable. And then one day, a man named Evangelist visits the city of destruction, proclaiming that in order to be delivered from a person's burdens, all they must do is journey through the wicket gate and head down the path of deliverance. And so Christian's journey begins. I remember as a kid reading an illustrated version of Pilgrim's Progress and trying to imagine life with the burden that this man carried around. But as we grow older, we begin to realize that though what we carry may not be strapped to our backs with a rope and keep us from rolling over in bed or prevent us from sitting in a chair properly, that doesn't mean that we don't have burdens. What burdens do you have, church? What sin is keeping you up at night? What guilt is eating at you? What temptation have you given into in secret or in public that just adds a little more weight to the burden that you carry? Maybe the majority of your burden is deeply personal, something we couldn't imagine sharing with anyone else. Maybe your burden of sin concerns your relationship with someone else. Maybe we haven't been treating others in a way that we know they should be treated. Maybe we've been disrespectful, angry, or rude. Maybe our sin is hidden. We try to keep it a secret from everyone, keep up good appearances, but inside we're rotting and we know it. Inside we're a total mess in our thought life. Our secret sins just add more burden to our back. Church, what burdens are affecting you? For each of us, the burden will be similar, related, and yet different. For we each have a personal stamp on the weight of sin that we carry. And then come the fun questions, right? Like, have you told anyone about it? Have you told a friend? Have you told God? Have you confessed? Are you living in fear of someone knowing your burden? Are you living in fear that someone might find out about the weight that you have on your heart, on your shoulders? There's a story about a little boy who killed his grandmother's pet duck. Why she had a duck for a pet, I will never understand. But the young boy was practicing with his slingshot in his grandmother's backyard. The toy, the weapon, was new to him, and he wanted to get better, so he collected a small pile of rocks and took aim at a soda can he had placed on his stump and missed fantastically. Now, he had seen the duck waddling there in the general area between himself and his target, but he believed the duck to be in no danger, and his ability with the slingshot too excellent to spare much thought for the ambling waterfowl that his grandmother loved so much. And yet, when he let the rock go, he realized just how badly he had misjudged his abilities. He took the body of the bird and hid it, hoping that no one had seen the deed. He was terrified. This was his grandma's favorite duck. So he buried it behind a tree in the backyard, and he didn't tell a soul. But now he's got this burden, this weight of sin, doesn't he? Much to his dismay, he soon found out that his sister had seen it all. And she now had the leverage of his secret and used it whenever it was the sister's turn to wash the dishes, take out the garbage, or wash the car. She would whisper into his ear, "Remember the duck." And then the little boy would do whatever his sister should have done. When we think of the weight that we may be carrying around today, maybe nobody else knows about it. Maybe your wife or your husband doesn't know. Maybe your brothers or sisters or best friends don't know. Maybe nobody knows. You haven't told anybody. What will they think? How will it affect them? And how will that affect you? But you know, and the enemy knows. And though you may not have a little sister blackmailing you into doing all of her chores, you do have a conscience that makes you feel guilty. You do have the adversary telling you how horrible a person you are and how what you have done is just so terrible that it might not even be forgivable, telling you how disappointed God will be in you because of what you have done. You have the enemy whispering, "Remember the duck." Are you struggling with a burden, with the weight of your sins this morning? In our text, Mary and Mary, the Marys, I guess, arrive at the tomb to tend Jesus' body. And what do they find there? The guards have collapsed in fear. The stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb has been rolled to the side, and perched upon it is a man who looked like lightning and was dressed in pure white. And while all of those things are pretty astounding, like pretty awesome to behold, the most important piece of information is that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." I would imagine that response raised a whole host of questions for the women, right? He's not here, like he's gone. But this is where he was buried, right? Like, the dead body came in here a couple days ago, but you're saying it's not here, that the tomb is empty. What? Like, how can this be? Did somebody come and take the body? How is he no longer here? The angel knows the questions in the heads and hearts of the women and answers them with three words. He has risen. He has risen. Church, I doubt that the Marys had much of an inkling of the depth of those three words. What they would mean for them personally and what they would mean for all of the people in all of the world. They were excited. They hurried away from the tomb filled with joy to go tell the disciples all that they had been told, all that they had just witnessed. Their teacher is alive. Their friend is no longer dead. He is alive. And man, like, that's great, right? Like, what a fantastic feeling. Of course they would want to run and tell their friends. Of course they would want to run to tell their families. This was a time to rejoice. A friend was dead and is now alive. But it's so much more than just that. When Jesus was on that cross, he was carrying the weight of the sins of the world. in Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian passes through the wicket gate and continues down the path of deliverance, he finally reaches the place of deliverance, which is the cross of Calvary. And as he stands before the cross, the ropes holding his burdens snap, and the great mass of all of Christian's sins, all of his failings, all of his flaws roll off his back and down a hill and settling in an empty tomb. This past Friday, those of us who gathered here took turns nailing our documented sins to a wooden cross, a tangible representation of Jesus taking what we know our burdens consist of. And there on the cross, Jesus bore the weight of all of them. He took the full measure of every sin that has ever been committed, every sin that ever will be committed. Our sin was imputed to him, the sin of the guilty given to the innocent one. The burden taken off of us and put on the shoulders of Christ. And there on the cross, he suffered for them. There on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out on him because of what we have done. Jesus paid the price for sin. There are no shortcuts. There is no half measures. Jesus took all of it. He went through a suffering that we cannot even begin to imagine. And then he proclaimed, "It is finished." And he surrendered his spirit to God, dying for the sins of the world. But that was Friday. And the story doesn't end there. For as we read this morning, though they laid his body in the tomb, he is still God and he is still powerful. And death could not stop him. As Mike read for us this morning, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Our God rose from the grave. He is risen, and in his rising, he has conquered sin and death. He has paid the full and ultimate price, and he has overcome. And in his overcoming, he has made the way for us. He has become the way for us, so that through faith in Jesus, we are united with him in his victory. Jesus became sin for us, that through his victory over sin, we would be saved through faith in him. He is our hope. He is our rock. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can only be reunited with the Father through Jesus Christ. We can only be reunited with the Creator of the universe, the Father of lights, the living God, through the faith in Jesus Christ, through believing that he took all of our sin on his shoulders and bore them to the cross, and through faith, he conquered sin and death and rose from the grave, that he left the tomb empty. Ever been in a big empty room, like a school building or just a big empty space, so you can't hear the traffic outside or the sounds of the outdoors because there's too much insulation? Ever walked into like a big gym when no one else is there and you can almost feel the silence? The empty tomb is silent. The silence of the empty tomb represents the silence of God's condemnation on those who believe in Jesus, for those who are children of faith. For Christians, for those who through faith are united with Christ, there is no condemnation. There is silence. As we read in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are united with Christ through faith. None. So you know that burden that you've been carrying around? You know about it, the enemy knows about it, but God knows about it too, and you can bring it to him. Oh, I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know where your relationship with the Lord is. Some of us may not be united with Christ through faith at this time. We may not have that relationship. We may not be putting our faith in him, may not believe that his story and his words are true. You may not believe, but he believes in you. He knows you, and that you have the weight of the knowledge of sin means that he's working on you. Friend, the only way to be free of the burden is to give it to Christ. The only way to be relieved of the weight is to believe in him, to confess your sin and be forgiven. Maybe you're not ready for that yet. But when you are, contact a Christian brother or sister. Contact me if you want, or just have a conversation with God. But man, it would be a privilege and an honor to make that introduction. God loves you. He had his son do all of this despite us, despite whether we would believe or not. That's how much he loves us. For those of us who have a relationship with the Lord, who believe, who are Christians, we can bring our burdens to the cross. It's the only place to bring them. Doesn't matter what the burden is, you can bring it to him. Like Christian carrying the weight of the knowledge of his sin, we bring our sin to the cross. We can bring that to Calvary, and it rolls off our backs and rolls down the hill into the silence of God's condemnation. Jesus took all of that condemnation for us. We don't get to take any of it for ourselves. Though sometimes we may almost think that we want to, that there's like a sick satisfaction and wallowing in our own self-pity, hanging on to that burden. There can be a self-satisfaction in beating ourselves up for it. But that's not our place. The price has been paid. We don't get to try to pay it again. Christ paid the price one time for all time. God just desires that we bring it before him, that we confess our sins, that we confess our burden, our weight, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us. The story about the little boy who killed his grandmother's duck and was being blackmailed by his sister, you know, there's always a limit to that sort of thing. You can only wash so many dishes, so many cars before you're just done. And finally, he'd had it. The boy went to his grandmother and with great fear confessed what he had done. And to his surprise, she hugged him and thanked him. She said, "I was standing at the kitchen sink and saw the whole thing. I forgave you then. I was just wondering when you were going to get tired of your sister's blackmail and come to me." God knows the sin that we commit. He knows the burdens that we try to carry. He's just sitting there waiting for us to confess, to bring them before the cross, and to hold us in his loving arms and tell us that he loves us, that he knew all along that there is no condemnation for us. He spent it all on Jesus, that he might spend all of his love and grace on us. As you go home today and celebrate with family and friends this wonderful Easter, remember that the silence of the empty tomb represents the silence of God's condemnation towards those that believe. Because Christ is risen, because he arose, because he defeated sin and death, and because we're united with him in faith, there is no condemnation and we are forgiven. We are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. What a fantastic, gracious, powerful, and amazing God we serve. Amen.